Amen. You can grab a seat. So as Garrett already said, today is Pentecost Sunday, and I always get excited when we get to be in on something that our brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world are celebrating at the same time as we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the church in this great story that we just read in Acts chapter 2. So let me just walk you through what to expect from today, because the format for the service will be a little bit different than what we normally do. I'm up here now, and I'm going to talk for about 15 minutes, just leading us through this story that Ryan just read for us in Acts 2. After that, we're going to get an opportunity to respond to that in prayer. And just by reflective prayer when we're in our seats, just reflecting on what does it mean that we have the Holy Spirit with us and in us as believers. And then after that, we're going to get a chance to respond with singing and in worship. And then after that, I'm going to come back up and I'm going to walk us through another passage that's going to delve into the implications of the Holy Spirit in our lives and how we respond to Him. And then after that, we're going to have another opportunity to respond in both singing and in prayer with the prayer ministry team up here. So I wanted to tell you all that just because, as Garrett mentioned, we want to be a responsive people, and I wanted you to know about the different opportunities to respond to this great reality that we just heard read. And so I'm going to take some time now, and we're just going to walk through this Acts 2 passage, especially the first four verses, which tell about the Holy Spirit coming at that first day of Pentecost. And then afterwards, that will lead into our opportunity to respond in prayer. So here's how the passage starts. Acts 2:1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. The people who were all together in one place, these were the first century believers in Jesus. Not just the apostles, but the other believers who were there in Jerusalem, because Jesus had told them to wait in Jerusalem for the promise that the Father would give, and that promise was the Holy Spirit. So they were in a period of waiting for this great gift of the Spirit, and the author of Acts, Luke, makes note that this story happened on the day of Pentecost. And Pentecost was a Jewish holiday. And Pentecost, what the word literally means is 50 or 50th, because Pentecost took place 50 days after the Passover. And there were a couple elements to what Pentecost was and why the Jews celebrated it. The first element of Pentecost was that it was a celebration of the harvest. And so they were celebrating and thanking God for His provision because the crops had come in, and they were also sort of in faith, trusting that He would bring in the rest of the crops because they had just got the first fruits. So it was about harvest. It was about God's provision. And in this story, we see God transform this, where it's not just going to be about God's provision of food, but God's provision of a much greater gift. The other element of Pentecost that they came to be celebrated was that in later times, and by later times I mean long after the events of this, when we get to Acts 2, there was an association of Pentecost with the giving of the law to Moses. And the Jewish people celebrating that giving of the law. God has spoken, He's given us instructions, He's revealed Himself, He's given us His command. But once again, God is transforming that holiday of Pentecost, where it's no longer about God giving us commands that give us instruction from the outside, but God coming to dwell within us in the Holy Spirit so that we can be transformed from the inside out. God is repurposing this holiday for what we celebrate today. So we have the holiday of Pentecost. They're all in a room waiting, maybe praying. We get to verse 2. Verse 2 says, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now just throughout these verses, I'm just going to highlight three elements of what we see about the Holy Spirit. And the first one is right here in verse 2, and that's that when the Holy Spirit comes, He brings power. This is not a quiet, calm event. We have the sound of the blowing of a violent wind coming in and filling the room. The Holy Spirit comes, and when He comes, He brings power, which makes sense Because if we were just to turn the page back to Acts chapter 1, here's what Jesus said to his disciples. He said, but you will receive
power.
All right, that was okay. It's a key word here. You will receive
power
when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will receive power. They were waiting because what God had called them to do was not yet possible for them before they received the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember that these are a group of people that when Jesus was arrested, they ran and hid. And now they're about to boldly proclaim the message of Jesus, even though it's going to lead to persecution and prison. They needed power, and the Holy Spirit came with power. Now, a lot of you probably know this, but even though Pentecost is this huge event, the Holy Spirit coming upon the church, this is by no stretch of the imagination the first time that the Holy Spirit shows up in the Bible. He shows up all throughout the pages of the Old Testament, but here's how he typically shows up. He typically shows up to temporarily empower somebody for a big thing God was calling them to do. So he comes upon a king when the king is called to lead, or he comes upon a warrior when a warrior is called to fight a battle, or he comes upon a prophet when a prophet needs to speak God's word. Temporarily, the Holy Spirit comes and empowers somebody to do what they couldn't otherwise do. Any of you remember the story in Judges of Samson? Strongman Samson, who wins all these ridiculous battles against the Philistines. Each time Samson fought a battle that he had no business winning, it says the Spirit of God came upon him. This is the kind of power that we're talking about. The same power that empowered Samson is now coming to the church in the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit brings power. Let's move on to verse 3. Verse 3 says, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And the whole tongue of fire thing is weird, but I don't think it's as weird as we think it is. Because if you think of a candle, if you just imagine a candle and imagine the shape of the flame over a candle, when you pause to think about it, you'll realize it's kind of the shape of a tongue. It's got that same basic shape. And that's probably all that's going on here, is that they're describing the shape of a flame. And throughout the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, when God's presence shows up, there's usually light and fire that symbolize that God is there. You've got the burning bush that appeared to Moses. You have the pillar of fire that leads the Israelites. You have the glory, the glowing glory of the temple going out. God shows up, and when he shows up, there's light. And now that what he describes here is this big flame comes into the room, and then the big flame splits up into a whole bunch of smaller flames and comes to rest on each one of the believers. Not just Peter, not just the apostles, but each believer. The Holy Spirit brings power. Well, verse 3 tells us also is that the Holy Spirit brings presence. God's presence is here in a special way. And in the words of Jesus, when he spoke about the Holy Spirit, he told his disciples, he has been with you, but he will be in you. And he's not just dwelling in the leaders of the apostles or the prophets or the kings or the warriors. He is dwelling in each individual believer. If you are a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the one who empowered warriors and kings and prophets. He is now full-time residing and dwelling within you. He is God's presence to lead and to guide and to help you remember and to bring comfort and empowerment. He is in you all the time. The Holy Spirit comes as God's power and also as God's presence. But I want to highlight one more thing in verse 4. Verse 4 continues the story by saying, all of them, not just some of them, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and the Holy Spirit immediately brings a miracle by empowering them to do something that they couldn't do. So the word here for tongues, when it says other tongues, the word for tongues is just the normal word for languages. And as the story unfolds, this is exactly what happens. The church all goes out, and they're all speaking different languages that they were never taught, because the Holy Spirit empowers them to do that, and that draws a crowd. Because Pentecost was one of the three Jewish holidays that every Jew was required to come to Jerusalem for. There were other Jewish holidays where it was okay for them just to celebrate wherever they were. Pentecost was one of the ones that you gotta come to Jerusalem. And so there are Jews there from all kinds of different regions, and most of them, maybe all of them, at least most of them, would have been able to speak Aramaic, which is what the Jews would have spoken in Jerusalem, but that wasn't their first language. Their normal language was the language of the region where they were. And so they gather around because all of these believers are speaking about God in the language they're used to hearing about God. And they have this amazement. They're like, these guys are just Galileans. These are just regular blue-collar guys. How are they doing this? In fact, there's so much chaos that some of them are like, they must just be drunk, because it was such a crazy scene unfolding. And here's part of what I want to make sure that we get from this. When the Holy Spirit came upon the church, it wasn't simply so that they could all sit around and feel good about the fact that God was with them. The Holy Spirit came upon the church to bring a level of disruption. The Holy Spirit came to send God's people out and change what they thought their day was going to be like. Because for the early believers, I don't know what they were thinking the day of Pentecost was going to be like for them, but I don't think they thought it was going to be like this. I don't think they believed that they were going to be speaking a language that they didn't know so that people could hear the message of Jesus. Because when that crowd gathered because of the miracle, Peter stepped forward and proclaimed the gospel, and 3,000 people came to faith in Jesus. God disrupts our lives and sends us out, not just so that we're built up, but so that others are impacted by what he's doing. And here's a question that this brings up that I want us to reflect on today. The question is, how is the Holy Spirit looking to disrupt your life right now? Maybe some of you like disruptions. Most of us don't. Most of us like to have our plans, and we like to have things drama-free, and we like things to be smooth and predictable. That's not how the Holy Spirit works. Jesus talked, he related the Holy Spirit to the wind. He said, you can see its effects, but you can't see where it comes from or where it's going. We don't control the Holy Spirit. He moves how he's going to move, and the Holy Spirit loves to disrupt our lives for our good. And as I ask this question, how is the Holy Spirit looking to disrupt your life right now? I'm going to make a bet that for a bunch of you in here, it's not going to take very long for you in your own mind to answer this question. Because God does speak, and the Holy Spirit has been at work in some of your lives, bringing up whether it's conviction to sin, whether it's bringing up a next step of faith that you've been resistant to or nervous about, whether it's some message that he's been giving you to your heart that you've had a hard time embracing. The Holy Spirit brings holy disruption into our lives for our good. And I just want you again to consider, how is the Holy Spirit looking to disrupt your life right now? And what we're going to do in just a minute is we're going to take some focused time right here in our services to pause and allow each of us to pray in light of this question. We don't cultivate a lot of quiet in our lives, but we're going to have some minutes of quiet here. And as I just mentioned, for some of you, as soon as this question came up, you were like, I know how the Holy Spirit's looking to disrupt my life. And maybe some of you have been all in. You're like, the Holy Spirit wants to do this. I'm all in. And maybe some of you are saying, the Holy Spirit wants to do this, and I'm scared, I'm nervous. I don't know what this is going to mean. I don't know how this is going to change my life. For some of you, your prayers are going to be about that. Going to be about, God, I know you're calling me to do this. I know you're bringing disruption. I know the disruption is for my good, but I'm nervous and I'm afraid. I need you to empower me. And then again, there's some of you that are like, it's 9:51 on a Sunday. I have not come in prepared to answer this question. Like, I don't come in having thought this through. And so for you, this might just be a time to honestly come before God and ask him. And say, God, how are you looking to disrupt my life? Holy Spirit, how are you looking to disrupt me? To get me out of complacency, to get me out of the ordinary, and into something that's so much richer, even if it's kind of scary and hard. It's an opportunity for us to bring open hearts to him right now. And so again, we don't cultivate a lot of quiet in our lives in 21st century United States, but we're going to cultivate some quiet now. And I'm going to invite you just to bow your heads in prayer now. Father, as we take this time to pray, we want to ask you, how do you want to disrupt our lives? How do you want to disrupt our church? How do you want to take us outside of things that maybe are fine and even good, but that feel safe to us? And Father, how are you looking to work in a way where it's scarier and it's unpredictable, but it's the rich life that you've called us to? Father, I pray that you speak encouragement to those who have already been responding to you. I pray that you speak boldness to those who have been resistant. And I simply pray that you speak to those of us who haven't even been thinking about this. We come before you now and we ask, how through the Holy Spirit are you looking to disrupt our lives? It's awesome to be able to celebrate this together on Pentecost Sunday. I want to talk through what I think is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. Not the whole thing, but Galatians 5, I think, is one of the richest chapters in the New Testament. And what Paul does in Galatians 5 is he talks about a battle that's going on inside of every believer. He talks about the battle between the flesh and the spirit. And when Paul talks about the flesh, not just in Galatians 5, but throughout the New Testament, and when the other biblical authors talk about the flesh, they're not just talking about the fact that we have flesh and blood. They're not just talking about the fact that we're physical beings. God created us as physical beings, and that's good. And even when Jesus comes back one day and makes all things new, we will be in physical bodies. Your physical body is not the problem. The flesh, when he's talking about it, is not just that we're mortal or that we're human. The flesh is talking about that part of ourselves that wants instant gratification and that doesn't care anything about the implications or consequences of what we want. The flesh is that part of ourselves that even while we're still believers, we're carrying around that just wants what it wants and wants it now. Doesn't care about morality and doesn't care about consequences. I'm not going to ask you to give a testimony on this, but anybody, as I'm describing the flesh, feel like, yeah, I got some of that going on in my life. Like, yeah, I recognize that. And sometimes it comes through as jealousy or anger or lust or lying or any number of things. Our flesh still is a battle that we're facing. And I think for as believers in Jesus, sometimes we can think of it in terms of like, all right, I've got that. I've got what you're describing. I've got the flesh. I got that part of myself that just sort of wants what it wants, even if it's wrong. But then on the other hand, I do battle against that because I have the flesh, but I also have my willpower. I have the flesh, but I also have my sense of right and wrong. I have my sense of morality. So I've got the flesh, and it's doing battle against my willpower and my sense of morality. That is not the battle as Paul describes it. It's not the flesh versus our willpower. It's the flesh versus the spirit. As believers in Jesus, we have something even better than our own willpower or sense of right or wrong. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. And part of what Paul does in Galatians 5 is he sort of describes these diverging paths. And he says, hey, if you're walking in the flesh, if you're just following the lead of that voice in your head that's telling you do what you want and get it now, then you're not going to be following the lead of the Spirit because they're going in different directions.
But on the other hand, the good news is if you're following the lead of the Spirit, Paul says, you will not indulge the flesh because you're going in the opposite direction of where the flesh is going. Then Paul goes on and he describes sort of a bunch of ugly things that will show up in our lives if we follow the leading of the flesh. Jealousies and conflicts and immorality, that will all show up if we follow the lead of the flesh. But then he gives us a different picture in one of the most famous passages in the New Testament, where he talks not about the works of the flesh, but about the fruit of the Spirit. In verses 22 and 23 of Galatians 5, Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. That ending, out of context, that ending seems weird. But all through the book of Galatians, Paul has been contrasting walking by the law and walking by the Spirit. So what he's saying here is, hey, don't worry. If the Spirit is leading you, he's not going to lead you in a way that's against God's law. He's going to bring about love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I just want to make a quick note on this. Paul, who wrote Galatians, Paul was involved with miraculous events. We saw the speaking in tongues that happened back in Acts chapter 2. Paul spoke, he said, I speak in tongues more than anybody else in the church of Corinth. Paul was involved in healings and all kinds of miraculous signs, great big things. But when it comes for his time to say, you know what it looks like when the Spirit's working his work in somebody's life? He doesn't say healings and miracles and tongues. He says, love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He talks about the way that God transforms our character, which doesn't mean God's not going to do miracles, but it means that's not the headliner. Now, here's a problem we run into with this passage. For a lot of us in here, this is not the first time we've heard these words, and we're very familiar with them. And the danger is that we can look at these nine virtues up here and basically see it as a checklist to try to get done. So maybe some of the things up here, we're like, all right, peace, I'm pretty good at that. Gentleness, I'm fairly gentle. But your eyes are drawn towards the things on this list that you're not doing very well in, and you're like, I got to work on that. Like, I just got to dig in, and I got to work on that. This is not a list that Paul gives us of things to work on. This is a description of what our lives look like if we're following the lead of the Spirit. And I love that he talks about fruit here, because if you've ever been involved with observing fruit growing, you know that it happens very gradually. We have some orange trees in our front yard. We love these orange trees. They come, they're winter, and so they come during the winter time, and kind of Thanksgiving on until sometime in February or early March, we get these great oranges in the front yard. And for a lot of the year, there's just nothing there except leaves. And then sort of we see the blossoms. And then we see sort of the first seeds of the oranges coming out, and they're green and they're small, and then gradually they grow. If you go out and look at the orange tree every day during this time, day to day, it doesn't look very different. It's the same way where when you're growing up, you know, Karina frequently will show me on her phone memories that come up from the photos of years ago, like on this date you were doing this thing. And we always like to show them to the kids, and the kids can't believe what they used to look like. They're like, there's no way 6 years ago I looked like that. And that's because every day they're looking in the mirror, and they look a lot like they did the day before. But when you look at a picture from you of 6 years ago, you're just like, I can't believe I'm even the same person. Here's just a quick word of encouragement that I want to give you. Because some of you might see this, and you might be thinking of your life, and you're like, I don't know. I don't know how much growth the Holy Spirit's really brought me. And maybe that's because spiritually you're looking in the mirror and you're like, you're saying, I look just like I did yesterday. But if you got a chance to do one of those photo reminders spiritually from 5 years ago, you would notice God has really brought a lot more growth into my life. God has brought me a lot more gentleness, a lot more love, a lot more peace. I just want to give you the word of encouragement. Just because it's gradual doesn't mean that it's not happening. And so in a minute, I want to show you the verses that follow this, but here's what I want to invite you to do now with this list that you see up here. Resist the temptation to pick one or two of these and say, that's what I've got to work on. But what I do want to invite you to do is to look at this list and identify one, at most two, but maybe just one, that right now you're saying, I ache for more of that in my life. I ache for more love, for more joy, for more peace. Just look at this. And in a minute, I'm going to highlight a couple, but just ask the question, is there one of these, maybe two, that you're just saying, I long to be more marked by that fruit? I'm not going to highlight all of them, but I am just going to highlight two of them right now. I think for a lot of us in Southern California in the 21st century, we could use more forbearance in our lives. Forbearance is sometimes translated as patience. We're not a very patient people. You know, Wi-Fi goes out for 4 minutes and we're like, this is unlivable. We can't do this. And it's one thing to be impatient with Wi-Fi. It's another thing to be impatient when we pray to God and 20 minutes later, he hasn't fulfilled everything we've asked him to, and we just assume he's not listening. It's also another thing when we're not patient with the fact that God promises that he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion, but we're not okay with the timetable of that happening. Maybe for some of us, we're saying, man, I ache for forbearance with God, with others, with myself. I want more of that. The second one I just want to highlight real quick is faithfulness, because faithfulness is about being true to what God has called you to do, even when it costs you. And this is something else that is in short supply in our culture. If we've made a commitment, but then it's not working for us anymore, we get out of that commitment. We find a way out. We say, surely I'm not expected to go through with this. Whether it's in marriage or whether it's in business dealings or whether it's in friendships, we are not marked by being an incredibly faithful people. So maybe for some of us, you're looking at this and saying, I don't want to just flippantly go away from my commitments. I want to be faithful, even when it costs me and I feel like I'm not. Again, I'm asking you to do this, to look at something that you're aching for more of, not so that you can go home and work on it, but so that you can commit that to prayer. That you can say, God, I don't think I can make myself more patient. I don't think I can make myself more loving. I don't think I can make myself more peace-filled or more faithful or more gentle. I don't think I can do that. But the Holy Spirit sure can. And so, God, I'm coming to you and I'm saying, I ache for this fruit and I want to ask you to bring it. But as Paul lays this out, he actually invites us to do something even more than just asking God to do this work. He gives us some guidance on what we do to make ourselves ready for this work to happen. And so let me show you verses 24 through 26. He says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. So you can see in verse 6, he sort of is alluding again to, if you walk by the flesh, provoking, envying, all that stuff is going to show up again. But if you walk by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit will come. And I love also that in verse 24, in the first verse up there, he talks about our transformation as if it's already happened. He says, those of us who are Christians, those of us who belong to Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. As Paul also said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. If you're a believer in Jesus, you are made new, but you're also in the process of being made new in real time. And so the central command that he gives here, the takeaway command in verse 25 is, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Our calling is to keep in step, to keep up with the Spirit. And you know what that implies? It implies that the Holy Spirit is going somewhere. And our calling is to follow and to keep in step. Back in 1997, I attended a wedding, and it's going to become the reason why I'm telling you the year, you'll understand eventually. So 1997, I attended a wedding, and for me and some of my close friends, we were pretty good friends with the bride and the groom, not good enough friends that we were actually part of the wedding party or groomsmen, but we were tasked, me and my friends Zach and Justin, the three of us were tasked with something that was very important. We were tasked with getting the presents from the reception, or from the ceremony to the reception. It told us after the ceremony, you guys load up your cars with all of the wedding gifts and get them from the ceremony to the reception. So as a bunch of 19-year-old guys, we're like, we're on it. We can handle this. So afterwards, we loaded up our three cars, and the reception site was about 20 minutes away from where the wedding took place. And I was the only one who knew how to get there. I knew the location. I'd been there before, and I had the directions. And so Zach and Justin said, all right, we'll follow you in our cars. You lead, and we'll follow. Here's where it comes in that it was 1997. If it was today, I would have just told them the address, and they would have popped it into their phones, into Google Maps, and everything would have been fine. Or if we got separated, we would have just called each other. Cell phones existed in 1997, but they were not like the phones we have today. They were like this giant thing that was the size of your arm, and they had about like 14 minutes of battery life before you had to recharge them for 6 hours. So none of us had cell phones. The whole plan was I will lead, Zach will follow me, and Justin will follow him. And so we're driving to the reception site. I get to an intersection, the light is green, and just as I'm getting to the intersection, the light turns yellow. And it was not in enough time for me to stop. So, you know, I went through the yellow light, and immediately I'm thinking, oh no, we're about to get separated. Like, Zach and Justin cannot, like, I made it through because I couldn't stop in time. They're going to have to stop. I'm going to have to pull over and hope that they see that I've pulled over, and then we can connect back up, and I can lead them the rest of the way. And as I'm thinking this in my head, I look in my rearview mirror, and Zach just cruises right through the intersection. Just, you know, light turned red shortly after he entered the intersection, but he just cruised right through. And I was sort of like, well, that was bold, but okay. Then I look in my rearview mirror. The light is well red now, and Justin in his big white truck just cruises right through to keep up with us. I am not condoning their actions. I'm not saying it was a good idea. I'm just saying it's what happened. And the reason I'm telling you this story is because even though in that circumstance that maybe wasn't the best idea, they were determined to keep up with the person who knew where he was going. They were not going to get separated. They were sitting there in a situation of saying, I don't know where I'm going, but he does, so I'm going to keep up no matter what. Now, I'm not telling anyone in here to run a red light. But what I'm saying is, man, what if we were that desperate to keep up with the Holy Spirit? What if we were that desperate of saying, I don't know the right way to go, but the Holy Spirit does, and so whatever it takes, I'm going to keep up with them. I think often we run into red lights, and the red lights are really red lights of our own making, or red lights that the enemy puts up for us. When we think about keeping in step with the Spirit, I typically talk about four things that we can do if we say, hey, I can't control the Holy Spirit, but I'm going to look to keep up. Man, we read our Bibles because that's the book that the Holy Spirit wrote. We pray because that's how we commune with Him both ways, hearing from Him and praying to Him. We gather regularly with God's people because if you're around a whole bunch of other people who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that's going to have an impact. And then number four, we listen to the small everyday promptings of the Holy Spirit in just regular things in life. If we do that, we are keeping in step with the Spirit. But we have all kinds of red lights keeping us from doing that. We're like, I want to read the Bible, but that means setting aside the time to do it. And it means sometimes I'm going to be reading something that I don't totally understand. And maybe I got to get up early and I don't really want to do that. And we just see red lights and we're not desperate enough to push through them to keep in step with the Spirit. We say, yeah, I want to pray, but I get distracted, and I'm not quite sure what to say, and I'm not really, you know, up for putting in the effort of figuring it out. And so we just stop instead of pushing through to follow the lead of the Spirit. We say, yeah, Sundays, if I'm available, I'll show up to church, and, you know, maybe I'll think about joining a life group, maybe not. Man, Are we going to push through and say, I'm so desperate to hear from the Spirit that I'm going to put myself in position? Or maybe just those everyday promptings for some of us. And again, not necessarily the prompting that's like stand up in the middle of an open square and start talking about Jesus, but just the prompting of go to your spouse and say you're sorry. The prompting of you're about to get into the car and drive somewhere for 15 minutes. Don't listen to anything on your phone. Just pray. The everyday prompting. Some of us are like, I want to hear from the Holy Spirit in something big. Start listening in the small ways that he's speaking to you. And instead of using those, it's like, no, I want to listen to something on my phone. No, I don't want to apologize. Follow the simple promptings of the Spirit so that you're more ready. Push through to keep up. And so just as before we asked the question, how is the Holy Spirit looking to disrupt your life? Right now I want to ask a second question, and that's how is God calling you to keep in step with the Spirit? You know, maybe for some of you in here, you're like, you know what, I do have pretty good habits. I am reading the Word and I am praying. If that's the case, that's great. Some of you maybe are looking at that and saying, I haven't cultivated that. And how in the world can I expect to hear the voice of God if I'm not setting aside time to listen to him and commune with him? Maybe for some of you, you've been showing up somewhat regularly on Sunday mornings, and that's good, but you are refusing to take a further step to deepen your connection with God's people through the church. Maybe that's the next step of faith God is calling you to. And for some of you, maybe there's promptings that you've just been ignoring for a while because it's going to require some discomfort. It's going to require some repentance. It's going to require some humility. And God is calling you simply to keep up by saying, you know what, Holy Spirit, if you prompt me, I'm going to trust that you know where you're going. And I simply want to keep up. This question is also going to be the basis for what I'm going to invite us to do as we get closer to the end of the service, and that involves the prayer ministry team. So as I'm talking right now, if you're a member of the prayer ministry team, if you're one of our elders, pastors, deacons, or just members of the team, go ahead and come up now as we prepare for this final time, because in a couple minutes, the team is going to come up and lead us in a final song. No spoiler needed. The final song is about the Holy Spirit. In fact, it's called Holy Spirit. We want to be focused on the joy that the Holy Spirit brings. But the prayer ministry team is up here right now because we want to give the opportunity for us to respond and draw near to one another as we draw near to God. And so the prayer ministry team, they're up here every week looking to be ready to join with people in prayer with how God is moving. And they're not only going to be up here when the service is over, they're up here now so that at any point during this song, if you feel prompted, you can just say yes to that prompting and come up and get prayer. And my encouragement to you is you can come up for prayer about anything, but I want to especially encourage you to come up in prayer in some way in response to this question. How is God calling you to keep in step with the Spirit? And maybe for some of you, you have the answer. You know God has kind of made it clear. He's brought the conviction and the leading. But right now you're thinking, I'm pretty sure I'm going to have clarity on it right now, and then I'm going to walk out of this room and not do anything about it. And following the prompting of the Holy Spirit just to come forward in prayer could be exactly what you need to be empowered to take that next step. So I'm going to invite you to stand right now as we move into this final time of worship and prayer in our service. Father, thank you that you do speak. You are there and you are not silent. You are a God who speaks and who leads, and you don't just do it from far off. You come to dwell inside of us through your Holy Spirit. Father, this is a gift so much better than crops, so much better than the law, so much better than anything we could ask. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray that you move in our hearts to keep up. We pray that you bring us greater trust and greater joy, greater fruit and greater examples and assurance that when we follow your lead, we're following you exactly where we need to be led. I pray that you move in us now with open hearts, and I pray that this time of prayer will only embolden us all the more to trustingly follow the lead and to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.